I just thank you for just memories. Flood our minds with just thoughts and memories, God, of your faithfulness. Yeah, we love you, Jesus. Amen. So, as most of you guys know, this was pretty short notice. Papa Z, I found out about the same time you guys did that I was going to be preaching. And then this week happened to be like the busiest week I've had since I've been here. So yesterday I was in Nemo for like 12 hours filming a wedding. And so I drove from Rapid this morning early and got back here. And it was really interesting because I was like, you know what, Lord? I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what is going to happen on Sunday. And so I woke up early this morning and just started talking to the Lord and asking him, just what his heart was. He would give me his heart for today and for our church body and in general, just what his heart was, what was on his heart. And I found myself, just in my thoughts as I was praying and worshiping this morning, I found myself gravitating toward just remembering how faithful God has been to me. It started out really just thinking about just him and just his nature and his love and his kindness. There was a line in a song I was listening to this morning and by this woman named Rita Springer, who's just incredible. And she has this line where she says, "You never ask that I earn your affection. I could never earn something that's free. You never ask that I fight for your attention. Your eyes are ever upon me." And it was just really hitting my heart. You know, God has never asked that we earn his affection. And so from that place, I just started thinking about my own life personally. And just this overwhelming just awe of the faithfulness of God just hit my heart, hit my mind, just hit everything. And so I felt like the Lord wanted to talk about faithfulness today. And so we're going to jump around the Bible a little bit, which is fine. That makes it, you know, legal. So, you know, I'm like, just the Bible said it. The Bible said it, guys. All right. The entire Bible has a certain heartbeat and rhythm to it from start to finish. And if I could say one word besides love, I would say faithfulness. The Bible is this song of faithfulness, the song of God's faithfulness towards humanity on display time and time again. And so we're going to start at the beginning. Everybody say at the beginning. So everybody turn to Genesis chapter 3, please. All right. Genesis 3, not our finest moment. All right. I'm going to start out just kind of painting a picture and then I'll go into the verse. So you guys bear with me. So Genesis 3 is obviously the fall. We see the fall of humanity. Again, just not a great day for us as humans. So we see Eve deceived, we see Adam disobey, and then God comes into the scene, and, you know, I had a pastor once call Adam, he said, "Ladies, this isn't on you," and then he said, "Where was old Tons of Fun when Eve was being deceived?" He called Adam Tons of Fun, and I thought it was funny. I was like, yeah, where was old Tons of Fun? Like, he probably should have been around in that moment, you know? We see God step into this moment where humanity is broken and falls, and the image is lost, and the spiritual death has taken place. And we literally, we see Adam and Eve and Satan in this moment. And it's so funny because Satan is, you know, he is not an equal to God. He is not a diametric opposite to God. He is a created being who has been cut off. He's a withering branch. He's cursed, and he is not God's opponent. And so We see him line up for discipline just like Adam and Eve. And in that moment, God says something very interesting. He curses Satan, and then the judgment and the curse falls to Adam, and then it falls to Eve. And then at the end of it, this is really interesting. I want to pick up chapter 3, verse 19. Okay, actually we're going to go 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of the living. Why did he name his wife Eve? Because earlier on, a couple verses earlier, the Lord prophesies in a moment. His faithfulness comes out in a moment. And his faithfulness shows up in the midst of faithlessness. And he says to Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and to Satan, he's saying this, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So in that moment, God is literally, in the moment where unworthiness and unfaithfulness takes place in humanity, God responds back with the prophetic promise. God literally says to Satan, she will bear offspring. There will be a man that shows up on the scene and defeats you. And the translation literally translates to, he will stomp on your head so hard it will bruise his heel. It's not that Satan snaps at Jesus and gets a lump in and then Jesus fires back. It's literally Jesus stomps on the head of a snake so hard that it bruises his heel. That's victorious right there. And so we read a little bit further along in verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. That's wild. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. When Adam and Eve fell, their nakedness was exposed. Guilt, shame, everything. It just flooded in. And they hid. What does Adam say he hid? He said, because I was naked and afraid. So what does God do in his faithfulness? He's the first one to shed blood to cover the sins and the inequity of man. And he sheds blood and he creates garments and he covers their nakedness as a prophetic picture for what he's going to do with Jesus. So it just starts out in faithfulness. You know, the first transaction is between God and man, his God giving man everything, man not being faithful with it, God returning in faithfulness to cover it and fix it. You know, in 2 Timothy verse 2, you guys don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. There's a line in it that says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We have a God who is so bound to faithfulness that in the midst of faithlessness, he can only respond in faithfulness to it. God cannot turn himself into a faithless God. He is always faithful. Faithfulness, his faithfulness is not determined by other things or actions or outside sources. His faithfulness is his nature. It's who he is. And so we see that on display time and time again. And I felt like what the Lord wanted to talk about on top of this was putting your faith in a promise versus putting your faith in a person. If you want to put your faith in a promise rather than a person, you're going to end up like the Jews did in the desert. You're going to be there for 40 years because you're never going to be fully convinced of who God is. He's not going to be enough. So you're going to constantly, every time he comes through for you, he parts a Red Sea for you. He, you know, gives you manna, and then you complain about the manna, so he gives you quail. Then you need water. Then your shoes don't run out for 40 years. And all these things happen. They're never going to be enough. Because your faith and trust is in what you see and what you receive rather than who he is. Okay? So who he is what we need to anchor ourselves in. I'm not saying holding on to promises isn't right. I'm just simply saying holding on to promises isn't God. God is who we have to hold on to for promises. And it's not, we don't hold on to God like, God, I hold on to you so that I get the promise. You're so overwhelmed by who God is, you're so convinced the promise is coming. Those are two very different things. We have to be so enamored and taken back with the view of God and who he is, and then we walk in the confidence of the promise. Because how can this faithful God who I know not come through? Right? So I want to look at two individuals to kind of hammer this point home, Saul and David. So if you guys want to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel, and we're going to pick up 1 Samuel chapter 10. How's everybody doing out there? Good. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 10. So we see two different individuals. Everybody knows Saul, right? Israel's first king, a head taller than everybody, super handsome, son of Kish. Seemed like a good guy, honestly, for the most part, until he became the king. Then things got a little wonky. But then we've got David. Handsome. I mean, out of all the things the Bible says, it's like, write down he was handsome. Write down he was more handsome than everybody. Yeah, write that down. It's important. So then we have David, the last of the sons. Father rejected him, brothers despised him, and he's a little shepherd boy. We got this guy over here. This guy over here. Here's the interesting thing. They were both anointed to be king by the same prophet with the same horn. I'm not going to say the same oil, but probably the same kind of oil with the same word. He's going to be king. He's going to be king. Everything was the same. So we read Saul is made king right here. Okay, I'm going to pick up in verse 9, chapter 10. No, actually, I'm just going to start at chapter or verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" Okay? So he's anointed. He's king. God didn't halfway anoint him. He was fully anointed, fully chosen, fully entrusted with the inheritance of God. Now, I would like everybody to go to 1 Samuel chapter, we're going to go chapter 16, verse 13. Now, this is Samuel with David. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Same thing happened to Saul. The Spirit of the Lord came to Saul. When Saul turned, the Bible says that Saul was literally changed into a different man. So it's not like Saul didn't get what David got. They both got it. Saul was also a prophet, just like David. But here's the difference. When you look at Saul's life, you look at somebody who did not have faith and trust in the God who anointed him, and that's exactly why he got the kingdom ripped out of his hands. Because he was going by what he saw, all the voices around him, all the circumstances, and they caused him to react and respond to a situation incorrectly. And so the kingdom was ripped out of his hand. Now, I want to look at David. David had some blunders in life, absolutely. Murder, check. Adultery, check. Taking a census of Israel's men, which is prohibited, check. Thousands of Israelites get killed because of it, check. David didn't do everything perfect, right? I guarantee you, he wasn't the greatest king because he did every single thing right. He wasn't a man after God's own heart because he did every single thing right. He was a man after God's own heart because he trusted God. And so that fixed look on God, he had to have God. God was his everything. It was his pursuit. His constant pursuit was the heart of God, which is, he was pursuing God. He lived his life toward Jesus. I want to take a minute and just talk about the promise of David. So he's anointed king at, I think, around 12 or 13 years old. He's anointed king. He did not become the king of Israel until he was 40 years old. 40 years old, okay? 12 to 13, 40 years old, right there. There's some time in between those places, right? Not only was David not the king until he was 40 years old, David was living with the Philistines, serving the Philistine kings. That's what he was doing towards the end of that, around that 40-year-old period. He was anointed and promised to be king of Israel, and he was currently serving faithfully their enemy. So faithfully, in fact, that the Philistine king said, "You are as pleasing to me as an angel." He was that good of a servant. He was that given over to just serving and being a faithful human that even his enemy, he served faithfully. It reminds me of Daniel under Nebuchadnezzar and the honor Daniel showed Nebuchadnezzar throughout his whole life. But then we see the faithfulness of God on display. I have to believe that somewhere along the line, from the time David was anointed to be king when he was 12 to the time he actually became king when he was 40, that something in him clicked and he was like, "I do not put my faith in the promise of God. I put my faith in the God who made the promise." And that's what carried him. And it transformed him, and it made him faithful, and it made him, and it molded him. And by the time he was 40 years old, when he was about to go into war against Israel, when he was going to step outside of that promise of God, what does the faithfulness of God do? He turns the rulers of the Philistines against David in the heart, and they send David away so that he doesn't raise his hand against his own inheritance. Time and time again, David was on the verge of doing something silly, and God in faithfulness, he sent Abigail. He sent Abigail and rescued David out of avenging his own blood. And he taught David this lesson throughout his life. As David looked at him, David became more and more faithful as he beheld God's faithfulness. More and more, more and more. God is in the business of building people. Transforming people. You have a promise in your life that you're holding on to. I want to say this to you. If you have a promise in your life that you're holding on to, and when you think about the promise, all you feel is discouragement, or you feel like your hope has been deferred, or you feel, you know, broken and beaten down. And I don't want anybody to feel condemned or ashamed in here. That's not what I'm trying to do right now. What I'm trying to say to you is you have to just sit down for a minute and say, "Okay, God, has my faith, has my peace, has my hope, has my joy, have all of those things somehow shifted from being in you to being in the fulfillment of this promise?" Because if they're in God, he never changes. Right? He's the one you got to put your promise in, or your faith in. And so I want everybody to turn to Psalm 23. Everybody knows it. I mean, you know, everybody knows Psalm 23. It's like the water goes cold on you in the shower and you're like, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." You know what I mean? It's like, "Oh, you burnt your mouth eating some food. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil," you know. Or somebody just says no. They're like, "No." And you're like, "Oh, God. God, this is 100% as heavy as your cross was. I know it. I wanted to go right. They told me to go left. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." We're funny. Oh, okay, nobody does that. I got it. All right. All right, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Everybody say, for his name's sake. That sounds a lot like what we read in 2 Timothy. He cannot deny himself. For his name's sake, he guides me along right paths. Even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. People who write things like that do not have their faith in promises. They have their faith in a person. I guarantee you he wasn't writing that because the water in his shower went cold. David spent the majority of his young adult life in caves and catacombs and running and hiding and with a bunch of rebels who fell in love with him and, you know, who wanted to stone him sometimes. Like, this was a volatile life that David had been thrust into. And in the midst of it, he's able to write things like, you lead me beside quiet waters. You refresh my soul. If David's promise was in him being the king, he's not writing that. David's faith is in him being the king, he's not writing that. David's faith was in a God who had become so real to him that even in the midst of death, in the valley of the shadow of death, he had no fear. He was so convinced of God's hand on his life and God's heart toward him that he could walk through the valleys and not just limp through the valleys, not just barely get by in the valleys. He could literally triumph in the valleys. He could be a light in the valleys. In the darkest valleys, he became a light. Who does that sound like? Our sweet Jesus. And David was years and years, you know, millennia before Jesus. But he had met this faithful God. And it transformed something in his mind. And it made him the king. It says God's king. What throne does Jesus sit on in heaven right now? What is the name of it? It's the throne of David. If you look it up in your Bible, Jesus sits on the throne of David. You want to talk about some honor? The throne of David is where Jesus sits at the right hand of God. That's ridiculous. That is crazy to me. The first time I read that in the Bible, I was like, what? The throne of David? What do you mean? The throne of David. Who does God make an everlasting covenant with and say, the Messiah himself is going to come from your blood, from your line, from your lineage? David. People called him Son of David. I'm saying all this to say, if God will remain faithful to the faithless, how much more will God celebrate and honor the faithful? If he has that high of a priority thing in his brain, and I don't even know if he has a brain. I know Jesus has a brain. I don't know what's going on with the Father. He's got something up there thinking. But we literally, he is so bound himself and honored him, like and pours out honor on a faithful servant. On a faithful person. How do we become faithful? How was David faithful? He was faithful because he met the faithful one. Because he put his faith in Jesus, in God. He put his faith in him. And it made him faithful. If you're holding out for a promise, if all you have in life is a promise to keep you faithful, If the only reason you're faithful to God is because he keeps coming through for you, what happens when something doesn't go right? Then what do? I mean, a couple things can happen. Either we're just like, well, I'm done. Or, which just is heartbreaking to God, we sit down and we go, God, what have I done wrong? God, do you still love me? God, do you still care? And here's the deal. David grew. Read the Psalms. It'd be like Psalms where he'd be like, you've crushed my bones. My bones are like dust. You've forsaken me. But by the end of the Psalm, he's like, you are forever faithful, God. Like he trained himself. Holy Spirit taught him how to move. Like David, turn your eyes off and move back into looking at the Father. Move from this, your complaining, all the circumstances, the pursuit of Saul, you know, all of the promises being deferred or seemingly deferred right now. Move from those things. And we see it in psalm after psalm when he writes things like, my bones are crushed. And then by the end, he's like, I will ever praise you, my faithful God. When David comes to that place, that transition, it's never like, oh God, you're so awesome. Thank you for the throne. And now I worship you. It's always these statements about God. Like, God, you are forever faithful to me. God, you are forever kind for me. You refresh my soul. You know, this morning, it's just so funny because I was like, God, I don't know what to say. I really don't know what to say. Lord, you know my heart. You know me. I love you. We hang out often. But I haven't sat down with my iPad and my coffee and written it out and heard from you. And driving between here and Rapid City, he gives me this. And all I can do is cry because I'm like, God, you're just faithful. You're so faithful to us. Like, I trust you. I wasn't like, oh, a sermon's going to come. I put my faith in the sermon. I'm like, God, I know you. And so if I said yes to you and you're so faithful to these people, you're not going to have me up here saying some nonsense. I might say some nonsense. But you're not going to have me say it. And I cried on the way home because I was just like, God, you're so faithful to me. You've been faithful to me. I was a drug addict, God. I was a violent goof. I was lost and broken. I was all of these things. I spat in your face constantly. And here I am, God, with a wife and kids and family and a love for you. And a relationship with you. And it just hit me. I'm like, when have you ever not been faithful to me? The first two-thirds of my life, I was unfaithful. 10 years ago, I say yes to you. And I remember I had this moment with Jesus. Probably about 6 years ago, I was sitting on my bed, just felt like an absolute failure. I was in ministry. I was like, well, I'm just the most unfaithful human on earth, blah, 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 false humility thing, yada, yada. And I sat on my bed, and the Spirit of the Lord came to me and said to me, David, you are so faithful. I went, what? It wasn't like, thank you, Father. I literally was like, what? No. No. And I said, God, but what about this, 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 this? And I went down a list. I didn't read my Bible this much, God. I'm dating a girl I shouldn't be dating right now, God. I'm blah, 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 you know. And the Lord spoke to me and said, when is the last time you've not acknowledged me in your heart? And I was like, and I critically sat there, like critical thinking, like, okay, what's today? What year is it? Okay. All right. Did I think about him yesterday? I did. But like last week, I did. About 5 months ago, I think I did. And I went down this list and I said to the Lord back, I can't remember a day that I haven't thought of you. And he said to me, faithful. I was like, oh. And so I look at David's life and it's like all the shortcomings, all the things. I can very confidently say to you, a man after God's own heart, he didn't spend a lot of time not thinking about Jesus. You know, we overcomplicate things. We try and gauge things based on like this and how the world teaches us, you know. And it's like I look at the Bible and it's interesting because let's just talk about it. Let's just talk about an elder in a church. Okay? Outstanding character. Kids are legit. You know, all sorts of good things an elder has to be an elder. Could David be an elder in this church? Would we feel comfortable with David as an elder in this church? If somebody came in and was like, yeah, I've committed adultery. I have. Matter of fact, I've killed somebody. I've deliberately disobeyed God at times. Would we look at somebody who said I killed somebody and be like, I ain't even be an elder. I think you got what it takes. Well, you're really good with the song, so we can overlook the murder thing. But and yet, God's like, I like him. I like David. It's like, but God, he murdered somebody. I like him, though. But God, he had an affair. I like him, though. Okay, God, I like him, too. Yeah, David, I like you. I like you. Why do you like me? Because God really likes you. Why does God like you so much, David? I don't know. When he chose me, he said, I look at the heart. Maybe there's something in my heart that he likes. If we look at David's life, what is the characteristic that we see through David? Faithfulness. His heart was completely God's. That's amazing. That's amazing. So I want to encourage you today. You are faithful. If you sat down with Jesus, he wouldn't be like, you're unfaithful. You're like, oh, you don't know what I'm going through right now. I bet he'd still say you're faithful. He would be able to see into your heart better than you would. The Bible says that sometimes our conscience condemns us. But the Spirit of the Lord, the blood of Jesus, silences that condemnation. Our own conscience may raise a case against us. And Jesus is like, faithful. But that faithfulness doesn't come from chasing promises. It comes from chasing the promise giver. Amen. I'm almost done. I'm going to wrap it up. You guys doing all right? Good. Good, good, good. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Everybody say, I love my Bible. This is Jesus in print. Right? So if we love Jesus, we love our... Nice. Y'all are so smart. Did I have it marked? Oh, yep. I wanted to read it in here. That makes more sense. Okay, Hebrews 11. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. The power of bold faith. How many people are familiar with this passage of Scripture? Paul or whoever wrote it, I don't know, could have been Priscilla, could have been James, could have been somebody. Somebody wrote it. It's in there. I'm not going to get into that. So we read about these heroes in the faith. We read about Abraham. We read about Moses. We read about all of these different individuals. Let me ask you something. Was Abraham credited righteousness because he believed in the promise or because he believed in God? He believed God. He believed God, right? So he put his faith in the person and it catapulted him, boom, into Abraham, the father of us all by faith. Right? So he goes into Abraham, then he goes into Isaac or Jacob, and then the author goes into Moses, and the author goes into Jericho and Rahab, and then more champions of faith, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, all of these champions in the faith. And then what does it say at the end? This is so crazy to me. It says in verse 39, these champions of the faith, this is what it says about them. What do they all have in common? They were the true heroes, commended for their faith, yet they lived in hope without receiving the fullness of what was promised to them. Not one of them received the full promise. Not one. Which is crazy to me because I'm like, what else was David given? A throne where Jesus sits? It's pretty wild. Not one of them tasted the promise. And then what does God say about them in his scripture forever? It says the world was not worthy of them. Are you kidding me? The God of the universe looks at your life and says the world isn't worthy of you. Why? Why isn't the world worthy of you? Because no matter what life did, no matter what happened, no matter what you didn't see, my heart and your heart were always on the same page. You were always chasing after me. You were always trusting me. You were always faithful to me. You didn't shut your heart down when something went wrong. You kept faith in me. Jesus says, when I come back to this earth, will I find faith? What is he saying? When I come back to this earth, will I find people who believe in me no matter what happens, no matter what it looks like? Their hearts are mine. When they said yes to me, that was it. It was done. And I'm like, God, you're going to find them in this church. You're going to find them in this state. You're going to find them in this nation. And I prophesy that this is a nation of faith. This nation is going to be so taken back in awe of Jesus that it's just a faithful nation. Faithful. 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 Some of the most extraordinary people we read about in the Bible. I mean, look at Samuel. What did he do wrong? That guy was faithful. Like faithful by our standards. Like world standards. Like did whatever God said. And yet, he did not receive the fullness of what was promised. And then you really want to mess yourself up. We're not going to get into it, but let's just read the next verse. But now God has invited us to live in something better than they had. Faith's fullness. Whoa. We have something better than these heroes in the faith. Faith's fullness. What is faith's fullness? King Jesus showed up. And he's like, you get to see me. I'm going to dwell in you. All those prophecies, all those promises, all those things in the Old Testament pointing to the fullness of Jesus. And we get him. What in the world? What kind of times are we living in? Good times. Yeah, I'm going to wrap it up. I think I got the point across. Everybody got the point across? Let's do some three takeaways. Number one, put your faith in the faithful one. So catchy. There's just so many catchy lines today. Number two, don't put your faith in the promise. Put your faith in the promise giver. Okay? Number three, I am faithful. Everybody say out loud right now, I am faithful. We're going to say it three times. I am faithful. One more time. I am faithful. Was that hard for anybody in here to say? If it was, I'm going to give you a prescription. You look in the mirror every day for 30 days and you say, I am faithful. And you come back and talk to me in 30 days and ask me if it's still hard to say I'm faithful in 30 days. You tell me if your perspective hasn't shifted about yourself. And if it has, int, I'm going to tell you to do it for another 30 days. Because it's going to shift. We can't live our lives constantly reminding God, you know, God, I need this. God, I need that. God, we're waiting for you to do this. God, we're da-da-da-da-da. God didn't design us to live constantly reminding him. He designed us to be constantly aligning ourselves with him. So when we go to him in prayer, we don't remind him of the 58 things that we've asked for ever. We align ourselves and we thank him that we have access to the 58 things that we've been waiting for forever. We thank him for his faithfulness. We thank him that the righteous never go begging for bread. We thank him that the righteous ones of God, that all the promises for the righteous ones of God are yes and amen. We say out loud, I am righteous, because in God's faithfulness, he sent his son. And when he sent his son said, I am not content with the righteousness of the Pharisees that says, I'm right and you're wrong. I'm content with the righteousness of heaven that says, I'm right, I'll make you right. That's Jesus. That's who lives in us. So we're going to pray, and we're going to thank God for his faithfulness. Father God, I just come before you right now, and I say thank you. What have you not given us in Christ? You've given us everything. Everything, God. I thank you that when we look at the heroes of faith, we look at the heroes of faith and we celebrate their life. But God, we go a step farther now because we have Jesus, the one they longed for. God, we're not going to live our lives like I wish you would show up like you did in the Bible, because you showed up like you did, and like the whole Bible was waiting for you to show up, and you showed up like that. You are faithful. You came. And you're going to come again. Because you said, God, and you do not lie to us ever. You don't lie. If you say it, it's happening. And we trust your nature, your faithful God. You are faithful, God. And so we stand in the victory. We stand in the victory of Jesus. If we go into a wilderness, we go into a wilderness like Jesus did in 3 days. He's out of there victorious. Not in the wilderness like the Israelites did in 40 years. And they died without the promise. But we have Christ in the same spirit. So when we go into a wilderness, we stand on your word. We stand on who you are. And in the spirit, we leave with the victory. So we just honor you and we praise you in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if anybody needs prayer, the prayer team, whomever is here.